Good morning. This fall, we have been making our way through the Old Testament book of Ruth, and we have been, in particular, talking about a Hebrew word, hesed, a Hebrew word that's normally translated steadfast love. And this is a steadfast love that we see in Jesus, our Redeemer, when he moves towards us, when he identifies with us, and when he enters into our emptiness with his grace and life. And this hesed, this steadfast love, this abundant kindness, is a theme of the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And so we're going to continue looking at Ruth. We're now in chapter 4. We're going to look at the first half of the last chapter. If you haven't been here, if you're not familiar with Ruth, or as I said, if you forget what I say, then I will try to give you a summary, a kind of a catch-up here to begin our time. In chapter 1, we met two women, Ruth and Naomi. Ruth, the daughter-in-law, Naomi, the mother-in-law, and they had lost everything. They've lost everything except each other, and they head back to Bethlehem in Israel. Naomi describes her life as she's returning to Israel as something that used to be pleasant, but is now bitter, something that used to be full, but is now empty. And in chapter 2, these two women meet Boaz, a generous landowner, who is also a distant relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. Boaz welcomes Ruth. He prevents harm from falling upon her, and he is exceedingly generous to Ruth and to Naomi. And so in chapter 3, last week we saw Ruth go to Boaz. She goes to him boldly, bringing her burdens to him. She asks him to shelter her, and she asks him to marry her. Specifically, she asks him to be her redeemer. And that is a theme that's important in the book of Ruth, this idea of a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was the nearest adult male relative who would act as or offer to be an advocate for someone in the family who was vulnerable, someone who had been exposed. Through formal action of adoption or through marriage or other legal action, this kinsman redeemer would do something, would act to bring wholeness back to the family where there had been a break, a separation. And Ruth asked Boaz to do this work, to redeem, to restore wholeness where a brokenness has occurred. And Boaz agrees, saying to Ruth, "I will do all that you ask." Well, that very next morning, Boaz goes into action to try to resolve what is going on, to take care of this matter of fulfilling his word. But he also mentions that there is another redeemer, and that before he can marry Ruth, he has to go and talk to this other person who has a first kind of family right to the situation. And that's what brings us to our passage today, that Boaz is committed to find this person to settle things so that Ruth and Naomi will be sheltered and cared for. So let's look at our passage. This is Ruth 4. Verse 1 through 12, you can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." He turned aside and sat down, and Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." He said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for you gathering us here, and we pray that you would be with us, that we would hear and know your word, but that through it we would be drawn to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, there's a number of kind of strange things maybe in our passage, but if we look through them, we'll see, hopefully, this work of a redeemer, one who will identify with and stand with somebody who is in a place of vulnerability. Boaz had promised Ruth that he would not let a day pass before settling the matter of their marriage, and true to his word, he goes to the town gate and sits and waits to find the person he needs to talk to resolve the matter. But before we go into what Boaz does in the negotiation, the handing off of sandals, we should step back and see that at this same gate where Boaz sits and waits, the same gate, the last time we heard about people coming through into the city, there was a gathering of women, and they witnessed two widows walking back to Bethlehem. And this gathering of women saw an old friend, and when that old friend came, she said, no longer call me Naomi, for my life used to be pleasant, but now call me Mara, for my life has turned bitter. For at the same gate was where Naomi had returned after years being away in the foreign land of Moab. You see, her husband Elimelech, facing famine in the land, decided to sell his right to his family land in Bethlehem, take that money and start a new life in Moab. He takes his wife, Naomi, his two sons, and they head off to start a new life with the money that he has. But if you were here, you know the story that it went nothing like he dreamed, nothing like they hoped. It wasn't long before Elimelech himself was dead. Naomi left alone with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And while these two sons eventually married two women from Moab, after 10 years of marriage, there is no children, no grandchildren for Naomi. And more than that, her two sons die. Mahlon and Chilion die, and now there is only Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And in this loss, in this emptiness, Naomi decides to head back to Bethlehem, back to where she is from. And as she does, she tells Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, to stay, to not follow her, do not go with her, because she has nothing to offer them. I have no future for you, then you should stay and go back to your mother's house. But Ruth, hearing this urging, replies to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. When you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. In the face of Naomi's emptiness and bitterness, in the face of an uncertainty, Ruth reflects the love of God, reflects this idea of hesed, of a sheltering kindness, that she sees Naomi's sorrow and that she is willing to act in loyalty for her good. Naomi, I will walk with you. I will be with you in your bitterness and in your emptiness. And they return. They come back to Bethlehem. They walk through this gate that Boaz sits at. But when they return, they have no money and they have no shelter. By custom, it was within Naomi's rights to buy back that land that her husband sold because it was family land, but she has no means to do so. She has no money to restore that land, no way in which to use that land. They have no clear options in front of them. One of the toys in my basement is a Thomas the Tank Engine train table. Often it's just kind of a pile of different things, but occasionally it turns into a completed train track, even with houses and cars and little people kind of filling up the little city. I mentioned that if you can picture this, you know, a train that makes its way through, winding through a connection of a track that has been well built and well put together. If you can picture that, one of the ways the Bible talks about things being restored, when there is brokenness, when things are restored, the Bible pictures it as a city that's flourishing, a city in which there are people who are not disconnected or marginalized, but that there are no tears, there is no separations, but rather there is a flourishing of life and activity. But it doesn't take long when myself or my kids build that Thomas little city. It doesn't take very long for pieces to go missing again. It doesn't take long for the houses that were put together to fall apart or get broken. It doesn't take long for somehow mysteriously pieces of track just disappear, so no longer the train can no longer go all the way around the track. You can picture such a place that used to be one of connection becoming a place of disconnection, or a place that is lost, or a place that things are missing. Maybe you and I can relate in our life, or in our relationships, or even in our city, of knowing about pieces that are missing, things that have been lost or broken. You see, Naomi, in her emptiness, has lost a home. She went away, but when she finally comes back, she doesn't have the means to take hold of the land that could be hers. Naomi's emptiness, she's lost a husband and a child, two children. Their lives are no more. Her role as wife and mother is broken and unclear. She wonders if their names will be forgotten forever. Naomi's emptiness is the shadow of hopelessness and of fear. What future do I have? And for anyone that's attached to me, what future can I help them with? In her loss, maybe we can see or feel our own. In her emptiness, maybe we can even see or begin to understand the loss and sorrow around us and our neighbors. And part of what Scripture wants us to ask when we feel this is, how can wholeness be restored to places of separation? How can wholeness be restored to places of brokenness? And one of the themes that we see through the Scriptures is that we are invited to long for what is called a Redeemer. A Redeemer, one who will act, one who will identify with the vulnerable, one who will use his or her resources to fill places that are broken, to fill gaps and bring wholeness again. The promise of the great Redeemer, of Jesus himself, is that brokenness will not be the final word in our life or in creation, but that he will work wholeness and reconciliation through his death and resurrection. And that whenever you and I experience that, whenever we know the great Redeemer and his promise, we are called in our life and with our resources to point to his promise. We are called to reflect his ways of redemption in our world. We see that when Ruth points to God by her standing with her mother-in-law. Instead of her leaving and seeking her own future on her own, she stays with one who does not have a future. We see that when Boaz, instead of using his power to, you know, fill his own hungers or his own desires, instead of using his power and resources just for his luxury, he uses his power and influence to shelter Ruth and Naomi, to prevent harm from falling on them and giving them exceedingly generosity of his grain. And now Ruth has asked Boaz to redeem her, and he has agreed. He's agreed to act in a way that reflects God and to restore wholeness. All you ask, Ruth, I will do it. And he promises to resolve that matter today at the city gate. And so he waits. And you have to appreciate in our passage where it says, it just so happened that the right person came by at the right time, that the one that he needed to talk to walked through the gate. And Boaz says to him, sit down. And right away, Boaz goes and finds 10 elders of the city and tells them to sit down. And he turns this public space into a legal assembly, making sure that all the things are in place, that whatever happens that day is certain. It's notarized. It's done. And after getting it all set up, he turns to this unnamed redeemer, the one who has the first right to respond to the brokenness in Naomi's life and in Ruth's life. He says to him, hey, I want to make sure you know that Naomi has come back from Moab. Do you remember her? Do you remember she has a right to the land of our relative Elimelech? I want to make sure you know about that so that you can do something about it. You see, Boaz is saying, he's publicly calling this person to repurchase the land to rebring wholeness, at least into the situation where the land has been lost. And how does this unnamed person respond? I'll do it. I'll buy the land. I'll restore it to our family, our clan. But Boaz is not finished. He says, the day that you buy the field is the day that you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite. Ruth, the widow of the dead. Of course, you realize, don't you, that if you purchase this land, if you restore it, then you also ought to marry Ruth. Boaz is pushing the conversation. Look, if you're going to return wholeness in terms of land that was lost to our family, then there is another gap, another separation that needs your attention. You should marry Ruth the Moabite. You should bring wholeness. Marry her and raise up a child that one day will take possession of the land that you are buying. Boaz himself is not simply prepared to buy land, but Boaz himself is ready to redeem, to marry Ruth, and to be attached to her and to Naomi. And he says to the redeemer, you should do the same. Then the redeemer says, I cannot do it, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take what's my right, and you do it, Boaz. There's an irony, right, in this statement. The redeemer says, I cannot redeem. The redeemer says, I cannot do it because I worry about how it might affect my future. He's willing to receive rights to land, but not willing to attach himself to Ruth. And maybe we shouldn't begrudge him. He's following the logic of his future. It might cost too much. It might eat too much into what I envision happening over the next days and months and years. When the widow Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to leave her, to go back home. She has no future to offer. One of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, agrees with her logic. I will leave and find a future for myself. But Ruth did not listen. Rather, she walked in the path of loyal love and the path of hesed. Here, this unnamed potential redeemer walks in under the logic of cost and benefit. But Boaz chooses a different logic, one of kindness and sheltering care. Maybe you noticed in the book of Ruth, if you've been here the last few weeks, how often the future is talked about, the uncertainty of shelter, the uncertainty of a future, and how often, maybe like these other folks, we could be tempted to cling to what we have or cling to what we think is best. And miss the chance to shelter someone else in the ways of God. Boaz stands before the elders and all the people in what might be one of the high points of this book. He says, you are witness this day. You are witness this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Malon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Malon, I have taken to be my wife. Calling the entire assembly, he says to them as witnesses, I formally declare that all the land that has been lost, I will restore. All that belonged to Elimelech, all that belonged to his two sons, their names will not be forgotten. This family will be kept. Those who have left and died in Moab, they and their line will be remembered. He calls all those there who saying that I will take Ruth the Moabite, Ruth, the widow, to be my wife. Ruth, the outsider, is now my wife. Ruth, the vulnerable widow, will no longer be alone. She will be with me. And in that moment, our God, the steadfast love of God, is revealed in the actions of Boaz. Here in this public announcement, here in this formal way of binding himself and all of his resources, his future, to the vulnerable one. He does so to act to redeem. In doing so, he reflects the great Redeemer Jesus, who says in the gospel to you and to me, who says in the cross to you and to me, you are mine. You are sheltered, and there is no separating you from my love. This week I read an editorial in the Chicago Tribune that spoke about the murder of 9-year-old Tayshaun Lee in our city. I'm sure many of you have read about that terrible tragedy. And the writer of this editorial, speaking of that murder, lamented about the events and was angry. Angry because he saw that it seemed that the city leaders are more concerned about being upset about Spike Lee's new movie than they are about being outraged about the things that actually happen in our city. This writer was longing for somebody to stand up and not point to other people, but take responsibility and say, I want to change my city. Now, we can talk about this tragedy, or we can talk about the writer's perspective of whether he is right or wrong about the city leaders. But what made me think about, as I read that editorial, was I thought about this scene of Boaz standing before his city, standing at the most public place, the city gate, and pointing to the one who was the outsider, the Moabite, pointing to the widow, the one who could easily be forgotten, and saying that I am connected to her, that her life is my life and my life is hers. And seeing that, we see our God. And I don't mention the murder of this little boy, this terrible event, other than to lament. I don't mention it because I have answers or because I expect that you have answers how to make those things different in our city. But when I think about that, I find myself longing for myself and for my city, for the God who calls himself Redeemer, the God who calls himself the one who will move towards the vulnerable, the God who identifies with the poor and the orphan, who identifies with the widow and the forgotten, and says that he gives his best things to them. Makes me long, and I hope makes us long, for the church, that we'd be a place that would embrace our vocation to practice sheltering kindness like our God, to practice sheltering kindness reflected in Boaz and in Ruth, a sheltering kindness in which we use our best things, not for our futures only, but for the vulnerable and exposed around us. The book of Ruth invites us into seeing our God, the Redeemer, and invites us to ask how we might practice that sheltering kindness in the midst of chaos, for God brings his ways. God brings his kingdom most often when his people, you and I, when his church practices sheltering kindness in this world. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. We thank you for Boaz and Ruth and how they point us to you, our great Redeemer. I pray that we'd find shelter in you and in that shelter extend it to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.